Sorry.
All right, make room. Okay.
I know you're all comfortable, Scott.
I need a chance. I need that filled out.
And Gozzy, did you fill out one of these?
Deal.
I think I did.
I have to find it.
Okay. Yeah. All right. Well,
now.
Well, that was last year.
That's okay. It's just I want to make sure that I have it. I'll look and see if I've got it. Otherwise, I'll get you to fill out another one. All right. Let's see now. And Gozzy, these are nice books for storing those. If you want, there's a
puncher,
whatever you want to call it. Yeah. And then, otherwise, you can staple it. Either way, I thought you might like. All right, we're in Genesis chapter 12. We're already a bit behind. We need to go to Genesis chapter 12. Also find Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. John, would you read Acts 7, 2? Mm-hmm. First off, Acts 7 and verse 2. I was hoping to get two chapters the other day. We'll see how far we get. There's a lot of material in Genesis chapter 12.
Acts 7:2. And he said, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan."
All right, Charan. They would say Charan, or it's just a ch in there.
Yeah.
And so we're talking about Haran. Remember, just before they went into the promised land, who died in Haran? No, or that's Seth. That's where Abraham's father died before he moved on for.
Last father.
Yeah. It's Abraham's father. Coming in. Haran was Lot's father's name, but in Haran, Terah died. Okay, so you want to go to Genesis chapter 12 now. So when Stephen began his message, he started with Abraham, and he went all the way back to when Abraham had not yet come into the promised land. So Genesis chapter 12 is one of those funny chapters that people will begin to start to accept from the Bible. But anything before chapter 12, everybody calls a fairy tale or mythology. When I say everybody, I mean people from the Pope on down. Because they don't believe in creation. They don't believe the Bible story, even though they have to admit that Abraham was a real person. Now, we are now entering what is called the patriarchal stage. A patriarch. What is a patriarch, John?
Father.
Yeah, matriarch means motherly or the authority of a mother. Patriarch is of the fathers. Is it an E or an I? That's crazy. It's an I, yeah. Patriarchal. The patriarchal stage. That's where the word pope comes from, is pater, the pate, the top. So it talks that the patriarchal pate, this guy means the top guy. So it's kind of funny how etymology works here. The important men who appeared during this stage, I actually list five men, the five top patriarchs of Bible history are Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Fill these in. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and Job. Abraham is considered to be the second of the seven greatest men who ever lived. Look at your list there, and I will ask these of you. Seven greatest men who've ever lived. Starting with Adam, Abraham, Moses, David, John the Baptist, Peter and Paul. Jesus is exempted because he's a little more than a man, but the idea is normal, mortal men. In the creation stage, which we just finished, if you go through your Bible, you run a period of, I wish I had a better marker, so this will work better. We had a period of time, Genesis, yes, this is much better. Genesis chapter 1 through 11, and it's called the creation stage. That kind of just deals with everything from creation all the way up to the Tower of Babel. Then when you get to chapter 12, you're now in what's called the patriarchal stage. And the patriarchal stage runs from chapter 12, if I remember correctly, we're running all the way to chapter 50. This is going to deal with people, all right? Creation is dealing with events, bang, 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 bang. And then patriarchal, you're dealing with specific lives of people. In the creation stage, God dealt with the entire earth in general. Were there any Jews here in the creation stage? There were not. Was Abraham born a Jew? He was not. He became the first Jew, if you want to call it that, which he did. And that happens later on here in chapter 15, 16, 17, where he has to circumcise himself and all of his servants in his house. But in creation, God deals with the whole world. And how did it turn out? It turned out where generally mankind ignored God and became more and more violent. God had to destroy the world with a flood, okay? After the flood, he still dealt with everybody on a general basis. I believe God was speaking from heaven. I think man just ignored him. And what did God have to do secondly? After the flood, in order to stop man from self-destructing, the Tower of Babel. He confused things so that people couldn't get along together and they had to separate. Because on a smaller scale, people can get right. You know, you ever talk to a group of teenagers and they're all hanging around, there's 15 of them, it'd be next to impossible to win them to God. You separate them into ones or twos, all of a sudden they'll respond to you. They'll be human again instead of, I don't talk to people like you. You've got to break people apart. So God deals with the whole world and he shows that when the world is getting together, they're not going to listen to God. So God has to break off one man and deal with him before the world goes completely to hell. And that one man starts off with Abraham. And you'll see God talking to Abraham. Who else at about the same time as Abraham is God dealing with on an individual basis? Another man named Job. About the very same time. So the patriarchal stage, God will employ a rifle instead of the shotgun. Now what I mean by that is a rifle will particularly deal with people, whereas a shotgun shoots out, this is an Americanism, shoots a bunch of little tiny little BBs and destroys what it shoots. I'll teach you. I'll show you. It'll come to it. Now, the floodlight will give way to a spotlight where God, instead of talking about the whole world, he'd talk about one man. Our attention is now drawn from the world to a nation, then to a tribe, then to a family, and finally we'll end up with an individual of Jesus Christ. So God will constantly narrow things down throughout history, and he's constantly directing our attention that way. This stage here, from Genesis chapter 12 to Genesis chapter 50, spans about 350 years. Anybody want to try to venture a guess how long Genesis chapter 1 to chapter 11 was? And do not say billions of years. How long was Genesis 1 to Genesis chapter, into chapter 11 to Abraham? Approximately 2,000 years. All right, Abraham's comes up about anywhere from about 2100. So if you say 1900 years to 2000 years, that's from Genesis 1:1 all the way to the calling of Abraham out of Ur, the Chaldees. And in this stage, you have Sodom destroyed, you have Isaac spared, you have Jacob deceiving his father Isaac, and later himself is deceived by his own brothers. He's later deceived by Isaac's son. Here we read of the first barren wife, who is Sarah, and the first dying mother, Rachel. This stage records how God's friend, Abraham speaks to him concerning a city named Sodom. And how God speaks directly to Abraham concerning Sodom, and how his enemy, Satan, speaks to him concerning a saint. So there's a lot to cover in here in Genesis, just in the first several chapters, as you'll see, chapter 11 on to 18 is just rapid. The story in the book of Job is thought by some scholars to have taken place at the same time that Moses saw the burning bush. I disagree with that, but you'll read some commentaries saying that. This would have made Job one of the patriarchs to be considered in this study, and you will note an occasional mention of Job. Others feel it is most ancient. It is the most ancient book of the Bible, being written before Moses wrote the Pentateuch. This would place Job as a contemporary of Abraham. The book contains no reference to the events. Job contains no reference to any of the events of Exodus. And it gives a valuable picture of a patriarch life outside of the Promised Land. So the reason why I put Job at the same time as Abraham is because everything Job talks about is of Adam and of creation and of God's dealing with man like is described in Genesis 1-11. However, if you come up here, now Moses is not in Genesis 12-50, is it? Where is Job? Where does Moses show up? In the book of Exodus, he shows up. So if Job's at the time of Exodus, and actually at the time of the Exodus, certainly he would have described, that's the general thought, anything after, like referring to Abraham. If Job's a good Jew, he'd refer to Abraham as his father. But he never does. He refers actually to Adam. He refers to creation. So that's why most Bible believers push Job back from the time of Moses back to the time of Abraham. It's just, you pick up some of these study Bibles and they'll mention Job as probably being around the time of Moses. And that's cheating, because that doesn't give actual evidence very quickly.
Yeah, was he after the flood anyway?
Job is after the flood, yes. Okay, Jerusalem is a type of heaven. Egypt is a type of the world. So remember that. When we talk about Egypt in your Bible, it is a type, or as Eric would say, it is a shadow of the things of the world. When we speak of Canaan, that is a type of...
Yes.
Oh, you're getting close. All right. Canaan, yeah, but not quite. Canaan is the perfect will of God. And when God talks about Jerusalem, he's usually referring to heaven or things that are spiritual and right. Okay? So there are some typology, there are some examples that are given in the Bible that just match. Now, not every one of them will match perfectly. I know some people that connect Canaan and going into the Promised Land as going into heaven. The problem with that is, there's fighting there.
Yeah.
Alright? You have to conquer it. And that doesn't make sense, okay? But you'll pick up a hymn on Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. Well, it wasn't happy at first. They had to fight for 25 years to get into it. So Canaan is actually the will of God for you. Jerusalem is a type of the heavenly, Egypt a type of the worldly. Here we're going to learn of a king named Melchizedek and a cave named Machpelah. Here the first three biblical covenants. There are three dispensations in Genesis 1-11. Anybody remember what the first three dispensations were?
Innocence.
The dispensations, yes. We have innocence.
Conscience.
And thank you. Somebody's been paying attention. Human government. Where God makes Noah and everybody responsible for taking care of trouble in the world. God's not going to take care of it all. God says, I'm putting you in charge. If a man kills somebody, you're to kill that man. You're to judge him, prove him to be guilty, and then If he sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. So you have three different dispensations where God deals with people differently. But you also have three covenants. Look at your list here. Number one. I'm sorry. Yeah, three covenants. The Abrahamic covenant is coming up here. In the patriarchal stage, we have three covenants. The Abrahamic covenant. God promised a goodly land, and later a goodly seed. Number two, the Davidic covenant. And there's also, now this is the first of three. I say there are three. This is the first of three covenants here. There's also a new covenant showing up later on in Genesis. It says 3:1, but it should be 31. So Abrahamic, Davidic, new covenant. How many covenants are there? Does anybody know? Eight. There are eight covenants. I'm just introducing three of them here. Now, the remaining 39 chapters from here summarize the lives of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Although there is some overlapping, the following chapter division can be noted. Genesis 12 to 24 is about the first man, Abraham. 24 to 27, you've got Isaac. 28 to 36, Jacob. And 37 to 50, Joseph. So, kind of amazing that Joseph would get so much attention, and yet he does. Here we come to Abraham. Let's look at some facts about Abraham before we read. Abraham was born about, are you ready? 2050 BC, AD. 2050 BC. BC means before Cray. We know nothing of his early life or how he was led to God. It has been speculated that either Job, Shem, or even Melchizedek showed him the way of salvation. The importance of his life, however, cannot be underestimated. He's mentioned 308 times in the Bible, 234 times just in the Old Testament, 74 times in the New Testament. Abraham was the reason the southern kingdom was spared as long as it was. All kinds of reasons. Now, the book of Genesis spans a period of about 2,350 years. I've already said that. Let's see something interesting. Let me say this. All right. So Genesis covers 2,350 years. The first 11 chapters cover 2,000 years. The last 39 years covers Abraham and his seed, and it's only 350 years. In other words, which is more important? To know the facts of creation, even though they're important, which is more important? God gives more information in more detail to the lives of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, so on and so forth. He gives an entire book to on the life and the struggle of Job. The reason is, you know, I love science, but you got a verse there in Genesis chapter 1 that says, oh, and by the way, he made the stars also. And then he moves on, he goes through creation. The point is, all of the facts, all of the events of creation are important. They're all exactly to be believed. But God says, you know what, you can know all those facts and still go straight to hell. But if you understand how God dealt with people, you can understand how you need God and how you need a Messiah. So God gives more detail and gets you to, and he explores and spends more time, put it this way, the struggles of people in faith than he does with dealing with the events of creation. And that's not to demean creation. Don't misunderstand that I'm saying there's nothing there. As a matter of fact, I mean, the whole purpose of God saying that is when he says, oh, by the way, he made the stars also, trying to figure out the rest. Spend time doing astronomy and learning about how things work. But as Martin Luther said, education without salvation is always damnation. So don't miss the fact that all of the truths and the facts of creation, as important as they are, they're nothing like learning from the life of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and so on and so forth.
Father Foss would be more important.
You would think so. No. You cannot appreciate these facts until you believe and understand these facts.
But if we say that Foss is really...
What do you mean?
If we're going to believe the Foss, we're not going to believe the next.
That's what I'm saying. These facts are built upon the foundation of these facts.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay? So I have to learn these things. The point is, but I don't have to understand them. I may never understand the workings of this universe. But I can understand the workings of God with people's lives. All right? And a child can believe this and then go in and understand these people. Whereas you can get hung up on all the little details there. The point is, these are just as true as that. But can you imagine if God had to explain and give all the detail of creation, he wouldn't have any room to deal with lives. So, both of them are valid. I'm just showing you which one did God give more emphasis on in the Bible? People. People, okay?
Martin Luther on the Reformation said that.
Yes, sir. Yes, he was all for. He made sure that in the founding of schools that they never got away from the Bible, and then in every school they were to teach the Bible. State schools, national schools. It wasn't just religion class, they were Bible class, because he said all the education of the world, all the facts of the world, will only damn you unless you know Jesus Christ. So he had a good thing there. Number two, Abraham was born and raised in the city of Ur of Chaldees. Ur was a seaport on the Persian Gulf at the mouth of the Euphrates River, about 12 miles from the site of the Garden of Eden, the traditional site where they think it used to be. What happened to it? Somebody tell me. What happened to the Garden of Eden? It was wiped out by the flood. So it wasn't there anymore. If the Garden of Eden was still there today, how would you know you found the Garden of Eden? The angel of the sword would be standing there saying, no further, you can't come any closer. Because there was one from Adam coming out. The fact is, in at the time of Noah, there was still an angel. There was still a Garden of Eden. At the time of Noah, people knew that they had been kicked out of the garden, and it didn't affect them. They're like, so what? It's amazing to me. All the facts in the world don't change a people's heart. They must have a Messiah, a Savior.
Right, actually, that's good. Because when they're being with people, witnessing, and said, oh, we could see God now, that day.
Jesus actually used the story of Lazarus and the rich man. And Abraham says, if they believe not Moses and the prophets, they're not going to believe even if one rose from the dead. Preceding the time of Abraham was the most magnificent city in all of the world. This was before Babylon became one of the seven wonders. But Ur was a magnificent city. It was a center of manufacturing, farming, and shipping. In a land of fabulous fertility and wealth, with caravans going in every direction to distant lands, and ships sailing from the docks of Ur down the Persian Gulf with cargoes of copper and hard stone. For years, the skeptic ridiculed the actual presence of Ur. But during the years of 1922 to 1934, a guy named C.T. Woolley of the British Museum thoroughly explored the secrets of these ruins, and the most conspicuous building of the city in Abraham's day was the ziggurat, or the Temple Tower, which was probably patterned after the Tower of Babel. This tower was square, terraced, and built of solid rock and brick. Each successive terrace was planted with trees and shrubbery. The city had two main temples, one dedicated to Nannar, the moon god, and the other to his wife, Ningal. So they find his huge thing, one of the largest things, is what I said. It was about, 300 and some odd feet? Mm-hmm. Did it go 300 or 350 feet tall? Which is a phenomenal height, just on bricks. That's like building. My house is 25. Well, it's two floors. It's about 22 to 25 feet high. So, how many houses would it take to build up to get to 300 feet? Say if it's just 20 feet high. Say if you cut off the rooftop. If it's 20 feet, how many 20-foot houses would it take to fill up a 30? All right. Could you imagine brick holding up the weight of 17, 18, 19 houses on top of it? The brick underneath would crumble, wouldn't it? It's a masterpiece. They figured out how to build something so it wouldn't crumble without iron steel girders holding it up.
I was reading it up on that, and I saw where it was Nebuchadnezzar II.
Yes.
Did he try to rebuild it?
The Tower of Babel?
Something like that.
Oh, I don't doubt that he's trying to. There are these pyramids all over the world. So people always use them as this point of worship. They thought that it was a doorway, a portal into the next life. So all of these pharaohs would put their bodies into it, thinking they were closer to the netherworld and closer into communicating with the angels that used to intermingle on the world. So, I don't doubt that he might have, but I don't know. I don't know if Babylon had a massive tower, did it? I know it had hanging gardens, it had incredible statues, it had some of the most amazing layouts of streets, but I don't know about a tower. I don't know.
I was recruiting up, and they said they said the same number, like Nebuchadnezzar, so I could try to build it. It was 300 feet. So.
Yeah, it may. You're ahead of me. Alright, Genesis chapter 11, look at verse 31. It says this, "And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, and his son Abram's wife. And they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go to the land of Canaan." So who's all going?
A whole
bunch of them, alright. But who's in the lead?
Terah,
actually. Now who has God spoken to?
Abraham.
All right. But Abraham has sat down with his family saying, "I'm going, I'm following a different God." Now, Terah, you got to give him some credit. He says, "Good, I like him too, but I'll lead." So you got to give him credit for zeal, but zeal without knowledge is a messed up thing. There are a lot of people who feel it's right to go to church, but they don't know the God of church. They know it's right to go to church. And here, Terah knows it's right to go to the promised land, but he is not following God. He's following Abraham. And actually, he says, I'll take the lead. So, they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go to the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. So, I think God's speaking that Terah is not going to get in because Terah wasn't following God. He was just acting like he was following God. It's what it implies. He doesn't get to go in. One thing I'm going to say here. What did God tell Abram? He said, "Leave your family." That's a hard thing because you want everybody in your family saved. Rahab got everyone in her family into her house, and they all survived the crumbling of the walls of Jericho. Everybody wants their family saved. But God said to Abram, "Time to go. Your family's not going to go." And somehow, thankfully, I mean, he's just like a lot of the guys in the New Testament, but Jesus would tell somebody, "Don't tell anybody. Just go to the priest, show him you've been healed." And as soon as he'd leave the presence of Jesus, he'd go, "Guys, I've been healed." And you don't blame them that they wanted to tell. But Terah wasn't supposed to go with him. Neither was Lot. Now, yes, sir?
So God picked Abram because of what?
Simply because of faith. Okay. Because he saw faith inside him. Terah didn't have faith. Just Terah had, I'm not sure how to describe it, but Terah just had a right motive. Oh, I think that's the right God. But it was all intellectual.
But with the many people still getting saved before this?
Well, you got Job. You got other people. Yeah. Remember, you had Noah, and he was the only one, and his three boys. So it's not like a lot.
Yeah.
But God was being heard, just not very often. Yes, Nathan, real quick.
Why did you say that?
Say what?
Don't tell.
Oh, okay. I'm not going to answer that because they're too long. All right? The idea is, the principle is, he told him not to, and he went and did it anyway. You don't blame him, but when the Lord tells you...
What's the purpose of it?
Of which part?
Of not telling the nonsense.
Okay, because it had become a circus. Every time Jesus turned around, people were coming bringing sick people to him. Instead of listening to his teaching, all he was doing miracles, and miracles never save. Now, so we're looking at his calling. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. "Now the Lord had said..." He's going back and saying, back there in chapter 11, he didn't record it, but in chapter 12, he says, "The Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee." Let's see. We'll leave the other two verses, just for 23. But we read Acts 7:2 when Stephen quotes and says, speaking when Abraham picks up here in Genesis, the end of chapter 11 and chapter 12, and that's where Stephen starts his message right there with Abraham. Let's look at his calling. Number one, Abram was called to leave Ur and to leave his father's house for a land that God would show him. Now, would you do that? Now, we have GPSs. We have Google Maps. I mean, I travel all across America for 2.5 years going to different churches, and I had me a map. And I still can't believe I did it, because I tried to do it there back in 2009 when we went back on a partial furlough and reported different churches. And it's a nightmare to travel around by a street map.
Yeah.
you're trying to find this street and trying to turn there, and you find out it's a one-way street and you got to go around and there's traffic, this right. Can you imagine doing things and going, let's see, he's traveling 800 miles without knowing where he's going. I mean, it's hard enough to travel 80 miles without knowing where you're going. But 800 miles by foot, God said, I'll tell you when you get there. That's faith. Mm-hmm. So, God's call has always been, here's your fill-in, to separate. To separate. In marriage, did you know God calls you to separate some things? You're to separate from all your old relationships. You're even to separate yourself from the priority of your buddies. When you get married, who's the priority in your life?
Well.
Amen. All right, we keep there. We'll have a safe, happy home. Amen. That's exactly right.
Safe for the call. It's not easy, bro.
That's right. But next to the Lord, who are you supposed to separate unto? Is your mate, your wife, or your husband? And your buddies, even your children, are second to your relationship with your husband. And he's second to the Lord, or she's second. So Genesis 2:24, anybody remember that? Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife. So there is a time of separation. Salvation is a time of separation. That's your second filling. First one's marriage. Second one's salvation. A is marriage. B is salvation. You know what you're doing? You're separating from your sin when you get saved. You know, modern Christianity says, don't worry, just ask Jesus to come to your heart and it'll be fine. Mm-hmm. And so nobody ever sees their life as wicked, vile. I wish I could just be free. That's what the Bible says. So you got to separate and then see holiness. That's the Christian life. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Number C, his caution. We read 31:32. God told Abraham to leave his father's house, proceed to Canaan, but he was disobedient concerning both matters. In that his father went with him, and he allowed himself to get bogged down in Haran. So the idea is, he left Ur, came to Haran, and stayed there till his dad died. Now maybe his dad was sick. And you don't blame him. Again, this is human nature. Human nature says, my dad is sick. I can't leave him. I know I'm supposed to do this. But don't you find that as soon as you set to do something for God, something will come up and it'll make sense to not do God's will because this is just as important. I had an illustration there and it just left me. Something will always come up that will take you away from doing God's will. Oh, the illustration of Jesus said to a man, he said, follow me. And he says, let me first go bury my father. Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead, but follow thou me and preach the word, preach the kingdom of God. So, you know, one guy says, I will go with thee, but let me. And Jesus said, if you put your hand to the plow, don't look back. So there's a very important principle here. Yes, sir.
I'm just curious. Looks like they followed the river, let's say, up towards Haran, but I don't know if there are any mountains there, but shouldn't they have been going west?
Yeah. Okay, now, I don't know.
Okay.
This is evidently God's leading him up to Haran, evidently to drop off Terah.
Sure.
Because if he had gone straight across, they probably would have arrived before Terah died.
Right. Well, did you think that was originally where he should have gone, or
Haran was where he was supposed to go?
Or took him the wrong way, kind of thing, or do you know what I mean?
They did. How can you know the wrong way when you don't know the way?
Agreed.
He says, to a land that I will show thee, and he doesn't say where it is. So they head off, they end up in Haran. And as a matter of fact, can I be real clear? You know what the will of God is? Man, I'll show you what the will of God looks like. Are you ready? Be sure you take this down. Okay, get your pen out. Ready? You ready? Hey, this is where you are. Okay.
B.
That's where you're supposed to be. Do you know how to get from there, A to B? I know how, because I can see B, but what if you didn't see B? Do you know what the will of God is going to take you through? This is how you're going to go.
That's why you christen me.
Now mark that down exactly, okay? You know, God knows you're not going to go from A to B because you don't know where B is.
Isn't that a kind of principle in the people's lives? Like when you were called to come to Ireland,
You didn't come straight to Aaron.
And I was trying to.
You were trying to, but you were all over the States.
That's right.
You know, and it's the same with, I've heard of other people, and even when I knew, I was saved 6 months, and I knew in my heart I was going to live in the south of Ireland. Didn't know where when, but it took 9 years.
So don't be too hard on yourself when you leave Ur and you're trying to get to Canaan and you find yourself in Haran. You go, when am I ever going to get there? It kind of is, that's not the question. The question is, are you still moving? Are you still into, because the Lord can always direct a moving target, a moving person, a lot easier than he can direct somebody who's not moving. So always be moving. You'll end up on some strange shores, man. But always stay moving. Always stay going. Always. Busy for God. Always forward, and God will direct you. So he goes to Haran. It's a great illustration. Instead of straight, God doesn't get upset and say, no, wrong direction. I like that game. I like that game where you blindfold the kids. And you have two kids, and you have two teams, and each team is surrounding their blindfolded compatriot, and they're supposed to yell and tell him how to get through an obstacle course. So you have competing screaming, and a guy who's blindfolded, and he's tripping over everything because he can't hear exactly, and everybody's, you know. But that's how the Christian feels. You have all these voices at you, and all you feel like is, I don't know how to take the next step. The question is, are you going to quit? You're going to keep going forward quickly.
Yeah, I suppose the thing was, when people told me that this is a far field, I suppose the Lord was, you know, going on a long trip to be, you know, the best stuff, you know.
Yes.
Before I get to be here, I suppose. Then you was there.
It's very, very similar. The only difference is God was stopping them. God wouldn't let them get to be. They knew, you know, Moses knew exactly where Canaan was. And he would have loved to have gotten them there. But God wouldn't let him go. So that's kind of a little bit different, but I know where you're coming from. All right, so Abram might have been content to even settle in Haran permanently, but once more God steps in, and when Terah, his father, dies, Abram quickly moves on. He has nothing in Haran to stay. And the application is this, circle number three. Only God knows the multitudes of Christians who have left Ur, they got saved, bound for God's will, and yet they got bogged down in Haran and they never got to where God wanted them. Number D, his commission. Look at verse 2 and 3. I'll go ahead and have, and goes that you want to read Genesis 12, verse 2 and 3.
I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing.
Amen.
And I will bless thee that bless thee, and cause him that cause thee. And indeed shall all families of the earth be blessed.
Wow, look at these seven things, and I just list them all there. God says to Abram, in Genesis chapter 12, does Abram have a promise now of children yet?
No.
So Abraham's just, he says, God, I believe you. I don't know. What are you going to do for me? And God says, look, before you even start this thing, I'm going to make of thee a great nation. Does he have any children yet?
No.
And I will bless thee. How many of you have ever just cried out and said, God, I need a blessing today. I need you to bless me because I'm really feeling low. I will make thy name great. I mean, maybe some people spit at your name. But I'm going to make your name great. Abraham, nobody mocks Abraham, do they? Nobody says, oh, Abraham, he was a stupid idiot. Abraham was dumb. Nobody says that. You ever notice that? Abraham, I don't care. Three quarters of the world knows who Abraham was. Thou shalt be a blessing. The very existence of Abraham has blessed this world. I will bless them that bless thee. Remember this. And I will curse him that curses thee. Anybody ever steps in and tries to mess with Abraham's descendants, and when Abraham gets in trouble, remember Haman? Haman says, I want to kill all the Jews. God said, that's it. You cross the line, I now have to judge you. And lastly, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And it's a reference to Jesus Christ. Weston.
Well, normally have people who say, that was, is it just for Abraham or was it for the Jews? There's a lot of Christian Jews for the Jews, so they like that.
Oh, it's for Abraham and the Jews.
Okay.
It flows down through. He says, I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curses thee. In thee shall all the families of the earth So indeed, Abraham's not alive today. So how is Abraham alive? Through his seed. Okay. Number E, his Canaan. I spelled it wrong. It should be C-A-N-A-A-N. Earlier I spelled it C-A-A-N. That's not how you spell it. His Canaan. This is where Abraham works his faith. He puts his faith into action. Verse 4 to 9, Edberto.
So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took
Sarah. How old was he?
70.
Mm-hmm.
75, yes.
Okay.
And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother, Sam, and all the substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, unto the plain of Mori, and the Canaanites was them in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram, and said unto thy seed, Will I give this land? And thee builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Hai on the east, and there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south.
All right. So from Haran, he's headed south, south, south. He comes in, and as soon as he comes into the promised land, what does he do?
He built an altar.
And then when he left that place and he got into another village, what did he do there?
He built an altar.
So you find these hikers and mountaineers, and what are they doing every time they're climbing these mountains? Sometimes they put a flag up, which is maybe a comparison, but have you not seen across the Irish hillside, you'll find these pile of rocks.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I don't think they think about it, but it's a little bit of the same thing where they try to make a monument of what they've done. I got up there and I put a rock up there and that's my rock. But this is not a monument to himself. What is Abram doing? He's always building a monument to God.
Yes.
Right? Everybody else has got worship to all kinds of pagan gods. But he sets up an altar unto God. Abram has developed a walk with God. Yes, sir, Russell. Yeah,
Abram's not saved at this point.
Oh, yeah, he is.
Well, I thought he was only saved when he asked for Isaac, was it?
No.
What was it?
That's a confirmation of his salvation. He was put to the test about his faith. His faith was constantly growing, but to leave Ur took faith, and that was enough faith. And his faith was constantly proven when God said, you think I'll give you children? Abraham said, I believe you can give me as many as you want. And he says, that is your righteousness. That is because by faith. You may have a point in saying, well, was he really saved coming out of the Ur, the Chaldees? He was not saved until he actually says, okay, God, I believe you'll give me children. Because that's what Romans says. That faith was committed, was counted unto him for righteousness. If you want to be that specific, I don't mind. But I kind of put it back in Genesis chapter 11 when he left, that was his original faith, his childlike faith. And then from then on, his faith is tested, nurtured, and grown. But yes, Romans says that when he believed God for children, that was when he got saved.
So I hope the blood and lamb then.
Nope. Blood of the lamb is something that is shed at each one of these altars. Every time he had an altar, he always sacrificed on it. So that's why I'm saying he's already saved. He didn't just build a block, set of bricks and then walk away. He always put an altar, a lamb on it. Because when he offers Isaac, what does Isaac say? You got an altar, you got wood, where's the lamb? And Abram's always been offering a lamb on his altars. So he's already been trusting the blood of a sacrifice, I believe, from Genesis. Here in chapter 12, he's already building altars. He's already got blood sacrifices. But that's, again, I push come to shove, Romans 4 says he was saved when he believed God for children. Okay, so we can argue over that if you want, but anyway.
Sorry, if you don't mind, how can you argue if Romans says it?
How can I argue it? Because I'm trying to, hold on one second. Because I'm trying to understand, here's a man, and I'm not trying to just understand, I'm trying to show, here's a man, in chapter 15, when God says to Abraham, come out and look at the stars, count the sand of the sea, what do you believe, Abraham? And Abraham already says, I believe, da-da-da-da-da-da. And it says, it was counted unto him for righteousness. That's definitive. But I find him already believing God. Here, he's already promised, I will make of you a great nation. He has no children. So he's already believing there. He's just not full. And so Romans points to the clearest point, says, it was counted to him for righteousness. They quote from Genesis chapter 15, counted on him for righteousness. So I allow, there's no disagreement. I just find all of his faith already in action before Romans quote. So I don't find any fault with the fact that I'm looking and I see a man who already is saved. But that's
faith, nothing. Before that, could that not just be his development of his faith? Because I believe in God and was listening to things as well. I was actually hanging about with Christians and I wasn't arguing and fighting with them like I used to do, or using bad language, but because I was becoming more conscious and believing for on God. But it was a point in my life then, but when I did get saved, and could that not be the point in his life, like Romans says?
Possibly, possibly. I do want to connect the salvation with the blood of the Lamb, and I see him already sacrificing lambs here.
And because, going back to Genesis, there was always an animal that was killed, and he knew about the sacrifice of an animal.
Mm-hmm.
So he was sacrificing on those altars, but that wasn't going to take away sin permanently, was it?
Well, no, but he didn't understand that. He just trusted in God. Everyone, and by faith, just trusted innocent for the guilty. Mm-hmm. Innocent for the guilty. And it was a constant thing. And I don't mean to belabor this, and I didn't mean to bring up a contestable issue, but that's what Bible Institute is, you know. So I just see a man of faith already. Now, whether it was saving faith, all of a sudden we go, can you have two kinds of faith? And you can. You can have a faith that has not been actually acted on. But then I challenge you. Didn't he already act on it when he left Ur of the Chaldees? Didn't he act on faith? He left.
It says he went out not knowing where he was going.
So he lived by faith. So I'm saying, I wonder. I'm not going to be dogmatic. I will be dogmatic about his salvation later on and say, that's for sure. But I'm looking at it going, it looks like he's already believed. God has already spoken to him. He's already accepted and believed. And he's following. Now, his faith is not mature. And God's actually going to test his faith several times. One of, do you really believe I can give you children like the stars? Because he just promised, I will make of thee a great nation. Think about it. That means he's got a lot of have a lot of kids.
Knowledge on it. It's one thing to have it in your head, but it's one thing to have it in your heart. And it just seems to me that was the point where it says, that's when it dropped in the head of your heart.
Terah never made an altar. Alright? So he had knowledge. He was willing to go with Abraham as long as he led. But he never got into the promised land. It gets very technical. I apologize. But I do like to do this so that you can see through where...
We do have these kind of discussions. Is this what you want to get out the door?
Yeah, you will. You will. Because people read into all this stuff. And I'm not trying to read anything. I'm just trying to look at it going, I see his faith in operation. From the moment he leaves Ur of the Chaldees, he's doing it by faith, by faith, by faith. But God picks one part of his life. As a matter of fact, James doesn't even, completely ignores all this and runs to Genesis 22 and says, when he offered Isaac, that was the proof of his faith. He doesn't even talk to about Romans, Genesis chapter 15 and 17 and 18. He picks the faith of Abraham when he's offering Isaac and he says, that's the proof of his salvation. So it gets kind of touchy. I go, wow. So, now, Weston, quickly.
Is it like, okay, there's kind of two things, like, because either he was walking on him and he knew he was going to get saved, or was, because like you said last week, Abraham is the father of many nations, okay?
Yep.
And thus, two days of an enemy of thee, his name's still Abraham here.
Yep.
An enemy of thee, a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee, and indeed shall all families of the earth be blessed. So, in a way, it's like when God changed his name to Abraham. He's making him the father of many nations.
Mm-hmm.
Because they kill his after blessing him already with that promise.
Mm-hmm.
So, I know where you're from, you're right. And there's another question there. Could it be that with the elect that God foreknows who's going to get saved, and he just seen in Abraham that he was going to get saved and he was walking on him from, because we all think that we were searching for God before we got saved, but God was really searching for us. So is he walking in that kind of way with Abraham?
Yes, God already knows, and now you're trying to get into the mind of God. God already knows who's going to get saved. He just doesn't fix it so they have to get saved. So when he knows that you're going to get saved, that may mean that he spends more time with them because he knows they're going to get saved. And that's a possibility. But Abram, he has no children, yet he's going to have a nation of children one day. All right? But when you have Abraham, God says, you haven't seen anything yet. Right now you have no children still. Yet will have many nations of children. So he's increased children. He's increased the use of Abraham. And I believe it's because of faith. So he already, I say, has faith enough to have children. But he's moved now where he has faith to have nations of children. He has so much faith that he can take his son, his only begotten son of promise, put him on an altar and prepare to kill him, knowing that God will raise him from the dead. Yeah. So, does he have faith only here to get saved? I kind of think he had faith to get saved here, and God is revealing himself greater and greater to him, and God is using him greater, all because of faith. Very complicated and yet very challenging to me is every time in my life, God was always working on me. I didn't know it. He was trying to stir up faith inside me so that I would believe him. And at some point, it's got to bear fruit, and I believe it did when he left Ur.
Hebrews 11 starts with that. It says, by faith Abraham, you know, he went out. And
not knowing whither he went.
Yeah.
And he started there. Very good point. I had forgotten about that. So that's where faith begins.
Yeah.
So, wait, how come you need a faith if God spoke to her?
That's the challenge. How do I answer that quickly? You see, we know the word of God, but they didn't have written word. God audibly spoke to people, audibly spoke to Job. Two whole chapters, church, 38, actually three chapters, 38, 39, 40. God spoke to Job and said, stand up there. If you've got a problem with me, let's have it out. And Job said, I have spoken and I will speak no further. So they're speaking. So but God didn't normally appear. He does appear to Abraham in Genesis chapter 19 when he shows up as an angel, and Abraham argues with him over Sodom and Gomorrah and protecting his nephew Lot. But normally God would speak and they would have to believe what they heard, or they would discount it. So you say, why faith? Faith is always based upon what God said, whether he audibly spoke it or whether it was written. Okay, he has spoken unto the Old Testament prophets, Old Testament fathers, by prophets. He's spoken unto us by his Son. It's just different, but it's still the same thing, because you have a conscience.
Yeah.
But not only does a Christian have a conscience, we have the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. He speaks differently than we do. And when he speaks, we can go, I'm not listening.
Yeah.
Ah, la, 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 la. And that's how they did in the Old Testament. Okay, we got to move fast. His carnality, number F, read verse 10. Weston, would you mind? 12, 10 to 20.
And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there. But the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto
Sarai,
his wife, Behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore, it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, This is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that I may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abram was coming to Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her, and commended her before Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram with the false there, and he had sheep and oxen, and he asses, and men servants, and maid servants, and she asses, and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidest thou, she is my sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her, and go thy way." And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had.
Okay, this is what I call his carnality. After a short while, the land was hit with a famine. What's famine? It's trouble. You don't know how to handle it. You don't know where you're going to get your next meal. Thus far, Abram had obeyed God and was dwelling victoriously in the will of God in the promised land. But now comes the temptation from Satan, and there was a famine in the land. And he leaves Palestine and heads even further south to Egypt. Egypt was a very powerful empire. Babylon was a big empire. Assyria was a big empire. But Egypt was very stable. Why didn't he just go home? Why wouldn't Abram travel 800 miles and go back to Ur of the Chaldees during the famine? No. It's different than that.
He was believing in God for his
own. He says, God brought me here. I can't go back. Mm-hmm. But he, instead of him going back to Ur of the Chaldees and backing up on God, he says, I'll just keep going. So he's gone. He's gone from A, which is Ur of the Chaldees. Let's just put it this way. He's gone from Ur. He's gone to Canaan. And it gets a little hard there. And he says, well, I'll just keep on going. And he arrives in Egypt. Now, what has he done? He found himself right in the middle of the will of God. Is it easy in the middle of the will of God?
No.
It's safe, but it's never easy. This was the safest place for Abraham to be. I don't care what trouble he was going through. Paul teaches that. Paul says, I've been a night and a day in the deep. I've faced the lions in Ephesus. I've done this. And all the while, I was safe because I was doing exactly what God wanted me to do. But there in Canaan, he felt worried. He felt panic. So he just passed on through. There are a lot of people who come to church, they get into the Bible, and then they put it down and they keep going. And they won't stay where God has brought them. They won't say, you know what, God brought me here, I'll stay here. There's a great principle, and that is, you can't go back. Don't even try. Don't even try to go back to the world. Don't even try to go back to sin. Don't even try to go back to your old friends. You have to, you gotta stay in the will of God. Most people don't. They, instead of going back, they go to Egypt. Now, what's a good thing is, Abraham does end up coming back to the will of God. That's a good thing. You know what I find? I find a lot of people, they get started right in the Christian life, and then they move on. They say, this is boring. And then they're too proud to come back here. See, God won't let you go back into sin. At least he'll make it very hard for you to. But our pride will make it too hard for us to go back to the will of God, to what we should be doing. All right, so he leaves Palestine. This is the first time that Egypt is mentioned in the Bible. Egypt in the scriptures is pictured as a symbol or type of the world.
Where are you?
I'm in F, his carnality, number 2 in B. It is an instance of dependence upon some human source or help apart from God. As God himself once warned, woe to them that go down to Egypt for help, but look not. Instead, they should be looking unto the Holy One of Israel, and neither do they seek the Lord. It's Isaiah 31. Woe unto them that go down to Egypt for help. So number 3, Pharaoh planned to marry Sarai. I mean, Abraham's got a good-looking wife. I mean, any 75-year-old man would love to have a good-looking wife. That was a good joke.
I'm going
to
talk to you, Edward.
You want to have a good-looking wife at 38, amen?
There's hope for him yet, then.
There is hope for him there, all right? Pharaoh says, this is a good-looking woman, and she's not married. This is this guy's sister, so he takes her. And the angry king rightfully took Abram to task for this. After a frustrating, dangerous, and embarrassing time, Abram returned to Palestine, where he should have stayed in the first place. Now notice the results of his disobedience. These are very important. We'll finish with this. Number one, A, he grieved God. Our sin, Abraham's sin, always grieves God. You can look at the scriptures, we don't have time. But God didn't speak to him any time that he was in Egypt. Did you know that? How long was he in Egypt? Do I want to say 13 years? Is that right? He's 75. He gets into chapter 13. Abram, he's very rich. How old is he? I forget. But when he's down in Egypt, God never speaks to him. He never builds an altar. He's away from God. B, he weakened his own faith. Because who is he trusting in now? During the time of famine? Yes, he's trusted in himself, but he's trusted in the economy of Egypt instead of in the economy of heaven.
So Egypt was a good place to live. It was like a safe place.
Well, it was a safe place to live.
Democracy, like in your local.
Well, it wasn't democracy. it was a king. Pharaoh was absolute there.
It was like when you said democracy, I mean, like, it would be like Pharaoh and other states that, like, with the squabble to arm, like in Rome.
Yeah, he could go and make money. It was capitalistic. It was great. But he weakened his own faith. And later, Abram fails God in the same manner about lying his wife again in Genesis chapter 20. After we once commit a sin, second time always becomes easier. You ever fail and go back to cigarettes or staying up late nights, going and start watching filth on television, getting on the internet? Once you've broken through that wall, it is so easy to do it again and again and again. See, he became a poor testimony to his nephew Lot. Remember who's watching him this entire time? Lot is watching Abraham. Watching him head down to Egypt and look for help there. So he becomes a poor testimony. Number D, he caused Pharaoh to be afflicted. It says God plagued Pharaoh and his house. Wow. Your disobedience can bring ruin to other people's lives. Sometimes the children of this world suffer for the sins of Christians. We know Pharaoh's rebuke. Pharaoh's furious at Abram. There's no sadder situation in the world than when unbelievers rebuke a Christian for some sin in their life. How about Jonah? He's on a ship. What's happened to the ship in the storm? It's sinking. You know what? Who's responsible for that ship about to fall apart?
Jonah.
Those men are like, what did you do? They're furious at him. Number E, this is probably one of the biggest things to note. He picks up Hagar. He picks up some good-looking girl from Egypt and brings her back with him into Canaan. And Hagar is going to be one of the worst thorns in the flesh to Abram and to his seed. So Hagar would later become Abram's mistress and would give birth to Ishmael, the father of the modern Arabs. Thus, the agony of the world's most troubled hotspot, the Middle East, was caused in part by Abram's sin 39 centuries ago.
So, Pastor, if we end up going from Canaan to Egypt, will we come back from Egypt?
We never come back the same.
Bring baggage with us, is that a kind of principle as well?
You will always lose part of your life there, and you'll hobble back,
and you'll bring something with
and you'll always bring some of Egypt back. So every time you go into the world and come back, a part of you dies, and a part of the world comes back with you. And the more you mess with it, you're never the same as you were when you came into there, and we're right with God. Now, don't let it be a perfectionist view where, you know, some people say, I've never left Canaan. You're a stinking liar.
Mm.
Okay, every one of us. But it is a principle that we don't continue. Mm. Don't continue. Number F, he provided a bad example for his son. Even though, Isaac, even though unborn at the time of this sin, Isaac was told of Abraham going down to Egypt and lying about his wife because Isaac fails God by lying about his own wife. And he does the very same thing that his father did. Yeah. Isaac lies and says, she's my sister. Where did he pick that up from? Daddy! So, look at six results of Abraham's passing through and missing out on God's will for his life. For that, because of a bit of famine. A little bit of trouble caused a whole lot of consequences. Alright, we gotta quit there. I thought we'd get to the next chapter, but never mind. Okay, take a break.
Do you want a cup of tea?
Yeah, I'll go on.
Yeah.
Nice.
Thank you.
I still done something.
I'm good, alright.
You know,
thank you. Alright, right now you're not in that.
Yeah,
I don't sit for going there. You're okay, that's alright. That's just, I like to get people normally people, I want them in a discipleship course, so that's okay.
Before, so this is the same introduction.
Now.
So we didn't really go over
that. I'm not being here the whole time. Probably what you'd like to do is probably just some general Bible studies.
Yeah.
Just tick on that. And then do your signature.
Do you want a
little
recording?
Check it there. I'm stopped. I've stopped it. Just say it in my mind.
Can I stop this then?
Or yeah, you can, or you know,